So good to gather with you to consider our Lord in his sacrifice on our behalf. I titled this evening's short devotion, well, I don't know about the short part, but the devotion part, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God. I just find it so helpful when we have songs that speak of what Christ has accomplished, all the theology that is put there into music. I love singing that. Such a joy. Well, we have the greatest privilege to draw our attention on this day and upon the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep in mind that Sunday is coming, meaning that the death of Christ didn't just end there. There is Sunday coming, the resurrection. He put an end to death, to sin, and to Satan once and for all. And to help us draw our attention upon our Lord, I want us to consider why it was necessary for Christ, the second member of the Trinity, Jesus, the Messiah, to die on the cross. It was a great Puritan writer and pastor, Thomas Watson, who said that redemption was God's greatest work. He said, "Great was the work of creation, but greater the work of redemption. It cost more to redeem us than to make us. In the one, there was but the speaking of a word, in the other, the shedding of blood. The creation was but the work of God's fingers. Redemption is the work of his arm." As a matter of fact, in one of the songs that we sang about the arm of God bringing that about. As we consider this topic, the word that best describes what Jesus did is the word substitution. Substitution. Better even yet, penal substitution. What is that? Well, it simply means that Jesus stood as a substitute for his people, taking upon himself the penalty they actually deserved. You see, we as people, as human beings, have broken God's law. And because of that, we deserve God's wrath. He must uphold his justice. But we could never pay the price. Christ had to stand in our place. As you can put it like this, when the Lord went to the cross and died, he satisfied the full just wrath of God. This he did in your place as a believer. This is penal substitution. And where do we get this idea, this thought, this doctrine? Well, we get it from the scriptures. But we get it not just in the one passage that we're going to look at this evening, in Exodus chapter 12 in particular, but I want us to go back to Genesis. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. So remember, Genesis is the book of beginnings, and Genesis describes here in chapter 3 the fall and rebellion of man, where Adam and Eve disobeyed God's command, and therefore because of that, they plunge mankind into both spiritual and physical death. After bringing the curses upon the serpent and the curses upon the woman and the curse upon man, we read something very interesting towards the end of this chapter. Sometimes we just read it and skip over it and move on. But Moses is trying to alert you for what is about to come, as you will see more thoroughly in Exodus chapter 12. In verse 20, he says this, "Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living things." Notice this. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Right after the sin of Adam and Eve. The Lord Yahweh made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. God, in other words, covered their shame and their guilt and averted his wrath by the killing of animals. Amazing. That should be, it's kind of like the spoiler alert. You know, if you've ever had people say, you know, watch a movie before you and then they tell you the whole thing and you were like, I really wanted to watch that myself, but now I'm probably not going to do that because they spoiled it for you. This is a spoiler alert. This is telling you and alerting to you that the answer for sin, the answer for the wrath of God is the punishment of another. Namely, here in this context, is a substitute of animals. There was a need for a substitute, a need to be delivered, and Adam and Eve from their sin and rebellion. And this is the grace of God that he had given them. And looks forward to the need for killing animals for sacrifice ultimately, which will culminate in our Lord Jesus' sacrifice for his people as their substitute. But I want you to come with me to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Because here in this passage, we come to the 10th and final plague that God would bring upon Egypt. The plague that God would use to finally redeem. The book of Exodus is demonstrating through all those things that God saves, that God delivers, and he alone has the power to do so. And so we come to this very familiar chapter, or to the concept of this chapter. Sometimes in your Bibles, they're titled, and you would have there a title, the Passover Lamb. This is one of the best places and the first place that we have the idea of substitute found in the Bible in more detail. And that is in this final judgment that God would bring upon Israel. God redeems. God is the true king. God saves. Israel had been in Egypt for about 430 years. And at some point they had become slaves. And God uses Moses to deliver his people from bondage. But God did this by demonstrating his power to Israel by sending the 10 plagues. Because Pharaoh would not let Israel go. Literally, Pharaoh would not acknowledge that there is only one true God. And that's key because at the end of this plague, he would tell them and say, go and worship the Lord. That is huge. He finally realized and put in his place that he, though they are the superpower of the world, there is one who is more powerful than him, and that is Yahweh. And so God sends this final plague. He would show that he is God. And this final plague would bring about judgment upon Egypt. And it would show that he alone can rescue his people. So Exodus chapter 12 is about the Passover. And the Passover simply is the death of the firstborn, both in man and in beasts or cattle. Where God would pour his judgment upon those who would not put faith in his word. In chapter 12, you have so many amazing things. We're not going to read the whole passage. But you have the time, the establishment of this Passover. You have what kind of animal they are to select in verse 3. You have what they are to do with this animal's blood in verse 8. Well, what to do with the leftovers after they cook the lamb. They even have a specific way in which they are to dress, being ready to leave as soon as God demonstrates his judgment. But for our focus, I want us just to simply look at and read why this was necessary. In verse 12, we read this, "For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgments. I am Yahweh. The blood shall be a sign for you on the house where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Why was this Passover necessary? Because the Lord would display his power. He would show that he is Lord over all creation, over all the world. And he will show Pharaoh that he even owns all rulers. Why is it necessary? Because Passover was necessary because God's just wrath against Pharaoh in Egypt had to be upheld. And those who would escape would do so by the substitution of another. Now here we're told who that other is. It was an animal. In verse 3, we're told, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's household, a lamb for each household." And notice in verse 5, the kind of lamb that was fit for this sacrifice. It wasn't just any lamb, but it was specific. "Your lamb shall be unblemished male, a year old, and you may take it from the sheep or from the goats." An unblemished lamb, no defects, perfect, was God's requirement. These are the instructions that God gave to Israel in order to celebrate this Passover, in order to avert the wrath of God. To be sure, God's judgment would have fallen. It would have fallen on Israel if they did not put their faith in God's word and obeyed him. Because he says, this is going to go through all the land of Egypt, of whom Israel was part of. However, trusting in God's word, the judgment of God would not fall upon Israel, because the sacrifice of an unblemished lamb, a spotless lamb, a perfect lamb, a lamb without defects, would shed its blood on their behalf. And when the Lord saw it, as he said, smeared on the doorpost of their house, on the lintels of their house, his wrath, his judgment would pass over them. And so Moses and Israel believed and obeyed God's instructions. If they didn't, they would have gone through the same thing. God did what he said he would do. If you notice in verse 29, he says, now it came about at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. By the way, when you say, why did it have to be the firstborn? Because remember what happened, what Pharaoh did at the beginning of the book of Exodus? He killed and had killed all the firstborn males in Israel. And God is showing to Israel not only that he is the only true king and the only one who can deliver, but he is a compassionate God who remembers their suffering and is for them. Pharaoh rose in the night, verse 30. He and all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt. For there was no home where there was no one, not one, not someone dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron at night and said, "Rise and get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel. Go and worship the Lord, as you have said. Take both your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and go and bless me also." He finally acknowledged that there's only one true God. It is Yahweh, and he is the one who has complete authority even over his life and everyone's life. That statement is a statement of complete surrender. And this deliverance for Israel came about by the substitute of an unblemished lamb that was so vital in this deliverance, in this rescue, that God said, "You are to make this an annual remembrance for me." In other words, every subsequent generation who starting when they would come into the promised land, every subsequent generation would celebrate this so that they would not forget what God had done. That they would remember what he had done in the past, so that they would remember that it is as if they were there present with them. This remembrance or reminder or observance to successive generations that God delivered him by his mighty hand was designated to cultivate in them thankfulness in their lives and worship. Remember, worship is faith and obedience, living in complete trust in God. For if thankfulness disappeared amongst the people, so would faith and obedience. As a matter of fact, just spending some time thinking through all this, it's very interesting, and this is just a side note. Some of those things that you either leave out or it's still in your head, and so you're like, should I say it or not? But throughout the Old Testament, there are very, very few moments recorded where the Passover is actually celebrated. As a matter of fact, when you get to the reforms of Hezekiah and Josiah, right before the Babylonian captivity, they're the only ones who recognize that, and they bring it to the people and they humble themselves. And you wonder why it took many more years later for God's judgment to fall upon Judah. It was because they were obeying the Lord. But Israel forgot, the northern tribe forgot. Hence, the captivity. Each generation would have to remember what God did to rescue them. It was not by their might. It was not because they were special. It was not because they earned it. It's not because they deserved it or that God owed it to them. But it was rather all upon God, who would provide for them an unblemished lamb who would take the full wrath of God on their behalf. You think about it. The Lord could have destroyed and killed all the firstborn of Egypt without the Passover, and still rescue Israel. He could have done it. I mean, he did the rest of the plagues that way. Why do it this way? Why involve the people this way? Because the Passover would remind Israel that they too deserve the judgment of God. But they were rescued from the wrath of God by putting their faith in God and His instructions. By putting the blood of a lamb on their house, on the doorpost, and the lintel. That is the mercy of God on them. And just like it was mercy for Adam and Eve to receive coverings, and so too it was the mercy of God that Israel would not experience the full wrath of God here. Instead, another would suffer. Oh, the mercy and generous grace of God to provide His people what they could never do on their own. The satisfaction of His wrath, which all people deserve. He would do so through the substitutionary atonement of a lamb. This was God's plan all along. Even when Adam and Eve sinned, we see that. And here, we see the same thing. Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 7, speaking of Christ and this happening before the foundation of the world, this was His role as He would enter into His creation, that in Him alone, we would be forgiven. Ephesians chapter 1, in Him we have redemption. How? Through His blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. By the way, when Scripture is affirming the blood, especially when it comes to the blood of Christ, it's affirming His full humanity. It was necessary for a man to substitute for another man, and only a man, a God-man, can shed His blood for another. John, actually, in 1 John, would make certain that Jesus, who walked this earth, who shed His blood, was none other than God. But He upheld the whole this humanity when it's emphasizing blood. That's the only way it can happen. This was God's plan all along. And so when you fast forward, when you see the Son of God, there is therefore in your mind it should ring, there is the Lamb of God. And that's exactly what John the Baptist did. Remember years ago when we started the letter of John, the Gospel of John? Remember the one who would come before Messiah and prepare the way of the Lord? This is exactly what John has in mind here. The Passover. The Lamb. Not only John the Apostle, but also John the Baptist, when he says in verse 29, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then he would go on again in verse 36, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." What is he envisioning in this moment? What is he thinking? What is in his mind? He is thinking about that Passover lamb who would shed his blood, in which God's judgment would pass over when they see it covering their house. He said, how do you know that he's thinking about the Passover lamb? Because in John in particular, most of the occasions that you have listed of Passover, there are seven places where Passover is mentioned. Most of those always relate back to Jesus' death. And so John is saying, here it is. Here's the one. The Old Testament lamb was just foreshadowing of what would happen, what would come by Messiah. He would shed his blood for his people. Why is that necessary? Because only the wrath of God can be satisfied by God himself. And only a man can substitute for another man. And only God can bear the full wrath of God and not die. The Passover is closely connected to Jesus' death. He is the perfect God-man, the unblemished lamb whose substitutionary atonement satisfies the wrath of God that our sin deserves. It is in Jesus' death alone that becomes the only means by which his people are set free from their sins. And that's why no works, no coming to church, no reading your Bibles, no climbing steps, nothing being a quote good person can ever earn your place in heaven. And just like the blood of the Passover lamb spared the firstborn of Israel and freed them from slavery, so it is that the true freedom comes by being set free from the sacrifice of Jesus as the Lamb of God, who took upon himself the wrath we deserve. My friends, that's the problem. That's the issue that we're facing today. The gospel is good news because of that. It is not just good news because you can feel better about yourself, because you have peace, because your sins are even forgiven. But rather, in this moment, the gospel is good news because the wrath that is upon sinful man can and has been dealt with by Christ, the perfect Lamb of God. And that happens when you repent of your sin and put your complete faith in Jesus Christ's substitutionary atonement. When we come to the end of the Gospel of John, and we find ourselves so far with Jesus in the upper room, the night before his betrayal, in the upper room, Jesus celebrated the Passover meal. But he changed it. Because the blood of a lamb could never fully atone for the sins of the people. They would have to keep doing it over and over and over and over again. And including the priest who would go once a year on the Day of Atonement, he would have to do it for himself. But in the upper room, remember that the blood of Jesus represents, he says, the new covenant. Now, he doesn't say the blood of animals, but my blood. This is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. The blood of the Lamb of God, which was shed for his people. There is our hope. reason why we gather is to remember that. And the reason why we celebrate communion is to remember that. And that's why he tells us, do it as often as you do this. I mean, I would be okay if we did that even more often than we do. Because it takes our eyes off of ourselves and it shows us, there is my perfect righteousness. Not in me, not in the things that I do, but in Christ alone. There is the greatest demonstration of love for his people. John would later say as he pens his letter to the churches at Ephesus, taking over Paul's ministry, latter years of his life. He says this, by this, 1 John 4:9, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The one who would satisfy completely the wrath of God that is rightly due to us who are sinners. And so it is right and fitting that he who gave his life. Now when John is given a glimpse of heaven, he sees this one. And what does he mention about him? Revelation chapter 5, verse 11 says, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. So when we come to the one who knows everything about us. He knows everything. He's seen the ugliness of the ugly in you and in me. There's nothing that is hidden from his sight. And it is the gospel, his perfect, righteous sacrifice on our behalf that makes us right with him, not whether I measure up to him. And I can never be good enough for him. For Christ's righteousness has been credited to our account. And so when we come to communion, we come to remember that I stand free, forgiven of my sin, because of the precious Lamb of God who paid the price for me. That's why he came. Only he can do that. Do you know this Lamb of God? Have you humbled yourself before him and recognized that you need him? If not, the wrath of God abides upon you. And so I exhort you and say, call upon the Lord now. Call upon him that he may save you, that you would put your faith and trust in his work to save you and give you a new heart, one that loves and worships him. For the rest, the joy that we have, as written in a hymn that we are familiar with, and I think we will sing Sunday, There's a line that says, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. That's who we get to remember now. Father, thank you so much for your son's sacrifice. It is because of him that we gather as your people. It is because of him that we could even approach you, he who took our payment and we are clothed with his perfect righteousness, are now children of God. And so help us, Lord, to remember you. May the elements that we partake together as a body of Christ remind us of what you have done to save us from your just wrath. And may it humble us. May it create a thankful heart, not a proud one, but a thankful heart, willing to give of ourselves for whatever you would see fit in our lives for your glory. And may we be, as we will hear even on Sunday, a people who proclaim to the nations, there's only one who came to save, and that is Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, I pray that as we draw our hearts and our minds upon your table, that you would help us to remember you, to take our eyes off of ourselves, and remember that it is you who made everything possible for your glory and our good. We thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.